The title of my sermon is Christ is Supreme, and you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. That's Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Page 1043 in your pew Bibles, I'm told. Before we read it, I'll give you a little background on the book of Colossians. Paul has never actually visited Colossae. A man named Epaphras heard the gospel from Paul, probably in Ephesus, and brought the gospel back to Colossae with him, where he planted and established what seems to be a faith-filled, love-generating, hope-driven church. They met in Philemon's house, and we're told that they were full of the Holy Spirit. This church had good beginnings. But now, sometime later, Paul is in prison in Rome, and Epaphras has come to him with some concerning news about this false approach to spiritual experience that has started to infiltrate the church there, an approach that focused on visions and ascetic self-denial and the worship of angels and just kind of an undermining of the gospel by insisting on certain religious observances regarding feasts and festivals and circumcision and Sabbath days and whole new moon festivals. Everything gets mentioned in this book. So the Colossians, they've started to embrace almost a Gnostic gospel, a false gospel that says by observing this cycle of feasts and festivals and by abstaining from certain foods and drinks, they can usher themselves into a higher level of Christianity than what normal Christians experience. And in that way, they can kind of gain higher knowledge of God and greater access to God. And then, with God's help, make it into heaven one day. So to be clear, the heresies going on in Colossae, they are not categorically denying the necessity of Christ's work on the cross for their salvation. No one is doing that. But by adding all this other stuff to their religious lives, they're effectively denying the sufficiency of Christ's work for their salvation. And that's the problem. And Paul knows that. And so what he's going to do is, rather than just kind of apologetically tackling and hacking away at all the branches on the tree and dealing with every error that this church is dabbling in, he's going to take an axe to the root of the tree. He's going to deal with their main problem. The main problem in the church in Colossae is that they have an underwhelming view of Christ. You have to imagine finding out that someone in your church is you find out that they're going to a tarot card reader or palm reader, or that they're hanging a pendant in their window or around their neck for good luck, or going to some smudging ceremonies, something like that. And you go, why would you do that? Why would you add those things to your life unless you either didn't understand what Christ has done for you, or just you aren't content with what he's provided? And so the only explanation is that they are worshiping a Jesus who is scaled down. They're worshiping a Jesus that is too small. Paul's going to clear that up. He's going to show them Christ by making much of Christ. He's going to hold Christ up and shed light on him and draw their attention to him, like when you turn a diamond so that they see his unparalleled, multifaceted beauty. And he knows that when they really see him, they'll forsake all other hopes and cling to Christ alone. And that's the emphasis of the book of Colossians. The sole sufficiency of Christ for salvation. It is Christ alone who can deliver the sinner from guilt and dominion of sin and Christ alone who fully prepares us to walk in obedience to him. Let's read the passage. Hear now the word of the Lord found in Colossians 1, 15 to 20. I'm reading from the ESV. I hope that's okay. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The first point in my message, for those of you taking notes, is Christ is supreme for revelation. Notice that our text does not begin by saying that he is made in God's image. It says that he is the image of God, of the invisible God. There's a big difference there. You and I are made in God's image. We share in some of God's communicable attributes, like his beauty and his wrath and his love and his knowledge. But we are not all-knowing. We are not all-powerful. We are not eternal. But Jesus is. He displays the nature and character of God perfectly. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, Hebrews 1:3 tells us. He is God in the flesh. Christ perfectly reveals God to us. So, if you want to know what God is like, you need only to look at Christ. Remember, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Do you want to know God? I hope you do. Go and read through the Gospels and look at Jesus. Find him in the manger, wrapped in cloth, and discover God's amazing grace. Look at him in the synagogue, at the age of 12, astonishing the teachers, and see that God has perfect insight into all things. You can pay a visit to him in the wilderness, overcoming temptation, and realize God's holy, strong perfection. Notice him in Galilee, casting out demons, and you're glimpsing the authority of God. Refer to his many healings, like that of the leper. See if you can spot God's mercy. You will. Witness him before the multitudes, teaching in parables. You're glimpsing the wisdom of God. You can go and read of him on the sea, stilling the storm, and ascertain God's limitless power. Distinguish him above all others on the Mount of Transfiguration, shining like the sun. And you see that our God is great in glory. You can picture him in the upper room, washing feet, and view full strength the heart of God in heaven toward his followers on earth. Investigate him in the garden, sweating drops of blood. You'll see God's faithfulness to us. Approach him on the cross, refusing to come down. Try and fathom God's love in heaven for you. Discover him risen from the grave and ask, is there anything our God cannot overcome? Behold him on his throne, ascended into glory at the right hand of the Father, and know that our God reigns. To know God, all you need is Jesus. because Jesus is not the first rung on the ladder to God. He is God. He's the entire ladder. No one comes to the Father except by him alone. The Colossians do not need supplemental visions in order to know God more fully. They just need Jesus. They don't need to read every single best-selling To Heaven and Back novel that hits the Christian bookstore. They do not need to watch every single apostle or prophet on YouTube who receives direct information from God. They just need Jesus. Evangelicalism is full of people craving that extra bit of spiritual revelation to boost their faith or their knowledge of God. But for whatever reason, our temptation is always to look elsewhere than Jesus. You need to know that anything that presents itself to us in the name of God apart from Christ will only turn out to be an idol. It will only lead us away from the truth. It will only muddy our perspective. When it comes to knowing God, Christ is supreme. Christ is supreme. Point number two, Christ is supreme in rank. Verse 15 continues, he is the firstborn of all creation. Not the first thing created. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses here. No, what Paul has in mind here is the status of firstborn, the firstborn heir. He's the heir, the ruler, the inheritor of his father's estate. The father leaves the firstborn everything. Of course, the firstborn was not always the firstborn. Jacob, for example, inherited the rights of the firstborn, though he was the second one born. In Psalm 89:27, God made David the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. I believe David had seven older brothers. In a monarchy, the firstborn is the ranking one, the supreme one. He's the one who inherits ruling sovereignty. Paul is saying Christ has such honor and dignity. He is especially loved by his Father, and he has inherited all things from him. It is his by right. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed what? Heir of all things. Jesus is the heir of all things. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the primary one, the chief one, the highest ranking. He's not the greatest within creation. He's the greatest over creation. There is nothing in the universe that Christ can't rightfully stand over and say, that belongs to me. Everything is his. In Revelation chapter 5, John, you know the story, John starts weeping because no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth has been found worthy to take the scroll from the right hand of the Father. That scroll, we come to find out in the following chapters, is like the title deed to heaven and earth. It contains the future plans of God for the universe. And an elder walks up to John and says, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, and he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Friends, he is worthy to take that title deed because it's his by right. John looks. He doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb. Standing as though it has been slain. That's Jesus. And after Jesus, he walks up, he takes the scroll from the right hand of him who sits on the throne, and all of heaven bows down, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then I looked, says John, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Later in Revelation 11:17, it says, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign." Beloved, Jesus reigns supreme. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. What can you supplement him with? What can you add to Jesus to make you more worthy to come before the throne of God? Once you've been plunged into Christ and united to him by faith, what more could you need? He sits on the throne himself. A black belt in karate does not put on his black belt and then put on a green belt and the purple belt and the brown belt unless he doesn't understand the worth or value of his black belt. You don't come before the throne in the robes of righteousness that Christ has paid for with his own blood and laid on you and then put some other badges on as well. Unless you have no idea of how valuable what you already have is. For approaching the throne of glory, remember, Christ is supreme. Third point, Christ is supreme in creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is both the agent and the goal of creation. Our massive universe of galaxies and planets and little molecules and atoms, Jesus made it all. I don't know if you're an old earth creationist or a new earth creationist or if you have any idea what I'm talking about. If that's you, Pastor Jonathan will explain to you the right position when he gets back. What matters for now is that the Bible tells us the creation story of the universe. Jesus made it, and he made it for himself, and not just the physical universe either, everything spiritual and invisible as well. The thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities, those are the ranks of angels. You can read about them in Ephesians 6 as well. It does not matter if they are elect angels or fallen angels. Jesus made them. He was before them. His power created them. He is superior to them. You can read Hebrews 1. They exist for his glory. Christians never need to revere or fear or pray to or worship or appease any other spiritual being. That's what Paul is laying out for the Colossians. This angel worship business is senseless and idolatrous. We worship Christ, the one who is Lord over all others. We were made by him and for him. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the root and offspring of David. Everything began with him and everything will end with him. David Helm says, "All things spring forth at his command, and one day they will all return to him at his command." Philippians 2:11 agrees, "Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Every person will bend the knee. They will call him Lord. You might be a trophy of his grace or an example of his holy justice, but you will bring glory to Jesus and confess that he is Lord. When it comes to receiving all worship, remember, Christ is supreme.
point number four. Christ is supreme in eternity. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus claimed this himself, to be before all things. He prayed, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." That's John 17:5. He enraged the Pharisees in John 8 by saying, "Before Abraham was, I am." I am, the name that God gave to Moses for himself at the burning bush. Jesus claimed to be God, and he must be, because Paul continues, "In him, all things are holding together." Jesus is the glue that is holding the universe together. He's the creator of everything, he's the goal of everything, and he's the sustainer of everything. He didn't wind up the universe and step back to let it run on its own. No. He is upholding the universe by the word of his power, according to Hebrews 1:3. The sun keeps burning, and your heart keeps beating, because Christ has infinite power and infinite wisdom for sustaining and preserving them. Now, beloved, if Christ can sustain and keep the universe from chaos and disintegration, do you not think that he can also keep and sustain you, his bride, from falling away or from eternal ruin? Of course he can. Don't run in your doubt to anyone or anything other than Christ. Run to the one with the iron grip. He can hold you fast and bring you all the way home to glory. In power for keeping and sustaining, remember, Christ is supreme. Finally, point number five, Christ is supreme in the church. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He was supreme over the first creation, and he is supreme over the new creation. He is our head. He was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again, as the perfectly sufficient sacrifice for his people's sin. He rightfully rules as Lord, the creation he made, sustains, and now has redeemed. The same hands that formed man from the dust and provide man with his daily bread had nails driven through them to redeem that man to himself. Why? That in all things he might be preeminent. Preeminent means the greatest, the most excellent, surpassing all others. He's in first place. You might be the preeminent expert in quantum mechanics or the world's preeminent economist. The Bible says Jesus is the preeminent one. Period. He, in everything, he surpasses all others. In every way, past, present, and future, there is no one like Jesus. Who or what can promise you advantages or spiritual benefits that Christ cannot provide? Once you have seen Christ for who he really is, all other pursuits become obviously irrational. The message of this text is to put away lesser ambitions and to live your life for Christ alone, trusting in Christ alone. Do you usually call the worship team up before the end of the service? You guys can start making your way up. I'm going to quote once more from David Helm. He says, "It is only rational that Christ should have first place in our lives. The first place in your family. First place in your marriage. First place in your profession. First place in your mission and ministry. First place in matters of intellect. First place in your time. First place in your affections. First place in your conversations. First place in your pleasures. First place at your dining room table. First place in your play. First place in athletics. First place in what we watch. First place in art. First place in music. First place in worship. Let us give him first place in everything." Romans 11:36 concurs. "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." He is preeminent in the church. In all things, let us say, Christ is supreme.